Amen. John chapter 15, I want you to notice with me verse 15 and 16. Verse 16 is what I want to focus on for our introduction. But notice it says in verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and notice ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Obviously, this is given to the 11 disciples. I say 11 on purpose. Notice back with me chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and of course washed his disciples' feet. Now, what I want to emphasize here today as we continue our journey through this study on the will of God, I want to talk about in particular the call of God. Is the call of God to career or ministry? And is that a legitimate question? Now, first of all, I want to emphasize that in the Bible culture, most did not choose a career. In fact, you basically were trained in your father's career and you continued on. Even as you think about Jesus being called the carpenter's son, Jesus was expected to be a carpenter as the firstborn son of and apparently from Joseph and Mary. But also, you think about priests. The priests did not pray about the call of God and direction, you know, for ministry or career or whatever, what they're going to do for their life. Aaron's sons continued as priests on down through the generations. The Levites were the same way. So let me ask you also, as we consider career or ministry, the call of God, can slavery be the will of God for a person? Notice Ephesians chapter 6. I raised this question in passing several weeks ago. I want you to notice this again here. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and following. Can slavery be the will of God for a person, for a believer in Christ? Notice it says here in verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ." There is nothing in this passage whatsoever. Slavery is not according to God's will, so rebel, you know, seek your freedom, all those things. Now, Paul does say elsewhere that if you have an opportunity for freedom, then liberty for, you know, to go ahead and go forward with that. Notice how they were to serve their masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God. Notice doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. For half of the Roman Empire, listen to this, for half of the Roman Empire, there was no praying about the Lord's will. Absolutely none. In fact, we even see that later on, a believer in Christ, Philemon's servant, who came to know Christ as Savior, he was, of course, sent back to Philemon. But here's the point. As a slave in Rome, you did not pray about God's will. You were a slave. And if you tried to run away, you could die for it or go to the salt mines and wish you died. Again, there was no praying about, quote unquote, the will of God or the call of God for half of the population of the Roman Empire. So let me ask you this question in relation to the will of God. Does God predetermine our life's work? Does God predetermine that you're not, did he predetermine that you're working at Acres? Does God predetermine your two jobs? Does God predetermine your business, and so on? Does God predetermine this for us? I want you to consider, as we look at this idea of the call of God and the will of God and so on. I'm gonna start with a testimony here on purpose in relation to the call of God, quote unquote, to ministry. When I was 16 years old, I believed that God had called or was calling me to the ministry. Now, there's various ways that this is often described and mentioned as far as the call to preach. All right, some talk about a call to preach. Some talk about a call to being a pastor or to full-time ministry. Now, when I was 16 years old, as I was preparing for a 10-minute sermon that I memorized and had my manuscript up there in case I forgot, standing in the pulpit in front of 200 people or so on a Wednesday night when I was 16 years old. Sometime later, God gave me a verse in relation to the call of God, 1 Timothy 1:12, where it talks about Paul being enabled because he was counted faithful, the Lord putting him into the ministry. As I've been studying this series and as I've reflected on this over the years, in reality, after the nerves settled down, because I was the only one in the youth group that was willing to step forward and preach that particular youth night service, our youth pastor kept saying, "I don't have a preacher yet. I don't have a preacher yet. I don't have a preacher yet." So I went to our pastor, Terry, our youth pastor, and I said, "Have you found a preacher yet? I think I'm supposed to do that." So I worked on something. I listened to somebody's sermon and kind of worked and did my own thing and based on that. And so that was my 10-minute exposure to preaching. And again, after the nerves settled down, figured out I kind of enjoyed preaching a little bit. And later on, that there was a desire for ministry. Well, in Bible college, I married someone who felt called to be a pastor's wife. And we have lived happily ever after, most of the time. But most of my years in ministry have not been full-time. Think about this. There are times when men will say, I feel called of God to the full-time ministry. Well, what if during those years of quote-unquote full-time ministry, you have to work another job? Most of my years in ministry have not been full-time. I've worked FedEx, a total of, what, 7.5, 8 years now. I was a bus van driver at one point, been a custodian at one point. My call to the ministry has taken various forms. I changed my major twice in college. I went in thinking I was going to be a youth pastor. I was like, well, I don't want to work with teenagers my whole life. So changed my ministry major twice. And I've been a youth pastor, assistant pastor, college instructor, church planter, interim pastor, elementary principal, and a Christian school. So which one was the call of God? Let me ask you this question then. A call to what? Was it a call to preach? Was it a call to be a pastor? Was it a call to full-time ministry? What was it? And I'm going to show you there's actually nothing in the Bible that has any of those phrases related to it. Notice me, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. As I've been doing this study, I have been totally trying to retrain my thinking on this biblically. Because again, we are supposed to be biblically minded. Notice Acts chapter 13, notice verses 1 through 3. Again, very carefully pay attention to what I'm saying here today. So does God call us to preach, to ministry, to a vocation, whatever? What is the call of God, as we understand that phrase? Acts 13, notice verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, probably from North Africa, and Lucius of Cyrene, a Manaean, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Of course, later becomes known as the Apostle Paul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, notice, for the work whereunto I have called them." See, there, preacher, there's the call of God. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia and so on. Notice here this call of God. Also notice with me Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verse 6, it says, "And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Notice, in fact, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 14. All right, so we would say that the Apostle Paul was an apostle, right? Do you realize also that the Bible calls Barnabas an apostle? Notice Acts 14, verse 14. "Which when the apostles," and then they're named, "Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out." This is an apostle in the sense of being a sent one. Literally, an apostle is like our missionaries today. But there's a specific number of 12 apostles, but I want you to consider Barnabas is even included as an apostle in Scripture. Now, when we think about the call of God, there's three different uses found in the Bible. This Greek word that's translated call or calleth or whatever, is found 148 times in the New Testament, 70 other related terms. Now, the one sense of the three ways in which the call of God is given in Scripture is calling of sinners to repentance. Where Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Notice to me Matthew 22. Matthew 22. All right, so this is the first sense of the call of God. All right, so wait a minute, that doesn't relate to career. But again, I'm showing you how the term the call of God is used in Scripture. Matthew 22, notice verse 1 and following. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to their wedding, and notice they would not come. So here's the called ones, and they refused to go to the wedding. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, or called, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Again, there was a call, an invitation. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Again, this is a reference to AD 70. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them or call them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. There was no imputed righteousness as the application of this, because the wedding garment was actually given to the guests by the king. And he saith unto them, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice verse 14. For many are called, we could say, through the gospel, but few are chosen. Why? Because most will not respond to the call of God to righteousness. Luke 14 and other places refer to the same type of calling. So that's the first type of call of God in Scripture. Second of all is God's work in drawing people to salvation or to His grace. Notice me, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Notice we're not predestinated to salvation, but to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is predestination as a result of salvation. It's a benefit of salvation. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now let me ask you. The calling here, does it have anything to do with vocation? The Scriptures say anything about that? This is a general call in the benefits of salvation, of faith in Jesus Christ. So again, you notice here this calling has nothing to do with our vocation and so on. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, I'm showing you how the call of God is mentioned in Scripture, and we've broadened it out to something that the Bible does not mention. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Well, see, that there's Calvinism. No, it's not Calvinism. Notice, God from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Notice how He's chosen us. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. If somebody doesn't believe in the truth, then guess what? They're not going to be chosen to salvation. Again, we must compare Scripture with Scripture. Whereunto He called you by our gospel. Notice He calls us by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Notice again this calling to the benefits of salvation. Hebrews 9:15. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, another clear reference to this. Hebrews 9:15. For this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, the Old Testament, notice, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Absolutely nothing in these passages that we've already seen. Absolutely nothing related to the call of God to a vocation. Also, there's a call of God to a specific ministry. I showed you Acts 13 and also chapter 16. Now, it says in the New Testament several places, Romans 1:1, 1 Corinthians 1:1, and other places, Paul says that he is called to be an apostle. Let's meet Galatians chapter 1. See, there's a vocational call, preacher. Galatians chapter 1, notice verses 15 and 16. Again, I'm showing you something here in relation to the call of God. So I said there's three types of uses in relation to the call of God in Scripture. Calling sinners to repentance, God's work in drawing people to His grace or salvation, and a call to a specific ministry. A specific ministry. Hang on to that statement. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Galatians 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and notice, called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood and so on. Then He gives a short testimony of His early years after salvation. But notice here, He was called by God's grace to a specific ministry. Now in the Old Testament, again we have to understand this. In the Old Testament, I want you to think about the fact that there was special indwelling and a calling to ministry. All right, so Bezalel is an example in Exodus 31. In relation to the work of the tabernacle, he was called to a specific ministry. Now, I want you to think about this. As I gave my testimony a moment ago, I told you that I've been a youth pastor, assistant pastor, pastor, college instructor, church planter, interim pastor, elementary principal, and I think probably two or three more things. Let me ask you, what specific ministry was I called to? We were called to preach. That's general. That is not a specific ministry. In the Old Testament, as we think about the Old Testament examples, there was special indwelling and anointing. Prophets would have a special call from God. Priests, like Aaron, but then his sons, did not experience a call of God. They just continued on in the line of Aaron. Also, kings. The first king was called by God, but Solomon was not. He was appointed by David. Think about this. Special indwelling and special anointing for a specific ministry. There's no indication that all prophets and priests experience a special call from God. Where do we see the sons of the prophets? In some cases, some of them proclaim messages of prophecies as well. But where do we see that they had a supernatural call of God upon their lives? Now, I'm going to point out something else here. As we think about Paul's call into the ministry, a special ministry as an apostle. Again, you notice Galatians 1, verse 15. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Now, let me ask you. From his mother's womb. Did he not resist the Holy Spirit? What about the call of God in his life? It's hard for thee, but Lord Jesus never said it's impossible for thee to kick against the pricks. He was fighting against God's working in his heart. But it says he called him by his grace to reveal his son to me. When did he call him? On the road to Damascus. What did he receive on the road to Damascus? This supernatural vision when he saw the Lord. I'm standing before you here, before you today. When I supposedly received a call to preach and a call to the ministry, I received no supernatural vision from God. God didn't blind me with the brightness of His glory. Oh yes, you're supposed to preach, be a pastor and be... None of that came. So if we're going to talk about the call of the Apostle Paul, it was a supernatural revelation. We have to make the distinction as we talk about the call of God to a particular vocation. In fact, it's very interesting. Talking about Bezalel again, when you take a look at that, it says that God called Bezalel by name. But who did he tell that to? He did not tell it to Bezalel, apparently. Because he told Moses, Bezalel I have called by name. I want him to oversee, and Holiab helping him. I want him to oversee this work of the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, those who were called, in many cases, resisted the call. And no one sought the calling. Think about this. When we talk about the call of God, we're talking about, I'm praying about what God wants me to do with my life. That's how I hear it said over the, have heard it said over the years. There is no praying. In the Old Testament prophets and all that, there was no praying about the call of God. Jonah went the opposite direction, remember we saw last week? Jonah went the opposite direction, and God made sure he was miserable until he decided he was going to go to Nineveh. Think about this. There was no praying about the call of God. I think of Moses. What is it? Four different excuses he gave in Exodus 3 and 4. Finally, when he says, you know, God, send the one that you want. God says, I'm already talking to the one I want you to go. It says he was angry with Moses. Why? Because he's making all these excuses and saying, I wasn't going to beat your mouth. I'm going to do everything for you. Just go, Moses. I need you to go back to Egypt. Listen to me, Jeremiah chapter 1. Again, this call of God in the Old Testament for the prophets, they did not seek it. They didn't pray about it. They were just told, they were drafted by God. This is what you're going to do, prophet. Notice Jeremiah chapter 1. All right, so here's Jeremiah's call, quote unquote. Notice it says in verse 1 and following, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were at Anathoth. All right, so he was a priest, not a prophet, that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. All right, so this is the time of his call from God to be a prophet as a priest before the Lord. Came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So that's the timing of his call as a prophet before God. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Oh, this sounds like Galatians 1. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. All right. So here's thank you, Lord, for this call of God in my life. That's not how he responds. Notice verse 6. Then I said, ah, Lord God, exclamation point. Behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I'm not a good speaker. But the Lord said unto me, how many preachers said they hated speech class? I got my hand up. I hated speech class. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Notice, there's no choice in the matter. Thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. No choice in the matter. Jeremiah, I want you to pray about the call of God to be a prophet. I know you've been a priest, but I'm going to change your ministry focus. I want you to be a prophet for me. None of that. Thou shalt. It was orders. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. You mean, Lord, you're calling me to something that I'm going to have problems with? I'm not sure I signed up for this, Lord. I know you didn't sign up. I'm telling you to do it. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. As a prophet of God, more of the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree, and so on. Jump over to Jeremiah 20. This is one of the chapters. There was one point in my ministry life that I thought about just quitting. And I came across this passage, and it's like, okay, Lord, I can keep doing it. I know Jeremiah suffered a lot for preaching, proclaiming the truth. Notice it says here in verse 7 and following, Jeremiah 20. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. When I signed up for this, or when I was drafted, I wasn't told I was going to experience all this. And I was deceived. You didn't tell me all I was going to experience when I became a prophet for thee. Thou art stronger than I, has prevailed. You made me do this, Lord, remember? You made me do this. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. So much for the results. You know, you should be able to have 1,000 people in your church. 1,000 people say it all. No one followed Jeremiah's preaching, prophecies. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. I'm proclaiming the message you gave me, Lord. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Notice, daily he was experiencing reproach and derision, mockery and ridicule for the message that God gave him, that he proclaimed. Then I said, notice, I quit. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word, notice, remember this word that he put in his mouth? Notice, now it's in his heart. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I could not hold it back. Literally, he says, I feel like quitting, Lord. But then he has this message burning in his heart, and he has to proclaim it. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. And all my familiars, those closest to me, watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. He says, I wish I'd never been born. Here's Jeremiah. By the way, Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. That's why he penned under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, the book of Lamentations. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave and her womb to be always great with me, being stillborn. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Here's Jeremiah. He has to proclaim God's message. Really, he doesn't want to do it. He wants to quit, but he can't. There's no praying about the call of God in relation to an Old Testament prophet. Now, I want you to think about this as far as the New Testament. A vocational calling is insignificant as far as the New Testament is concerned. Did you hear what I just said? A vocational calling, my career, is insignificant in the New Testament, but we put so much emphasis on it. I'm praying in high school about what God wants me to do with my life. What if He changes the direction of your life 5, 6, 7 times? To be honest with you, in high school, I could never have planned out the life that my wife and I have had together. Never. We ended up in some churches we wish we'd never been at. God used us everywhere we were in most cases. But think about this. As far as the call of God, Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 1 says that we are called to be saints. Has nothing to do with our careers, our vocations. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. We're called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jude 1, we are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called to a vocation, to a career. That's obviously not what that's talking about. I want you to see something in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I've never really caught the wording of this until I study this in detail. Notice Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. This is one of the verses that sometimes people will use in relation to the call of God to a vocation. I want you to notice carefully the wording here. I've never noticed. There's one important word that I have circled in my Bible because it's totally different than the way we interpret this verse. I differ. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I want you to see that I'm not teaching heresy here, false doctrine. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation to which ye are called. Is that what your Bible says? That's how we interpret that verse every time I hear it preached. Notice this. I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith, by which ye are called. The calling is different from the vocation. Notice the vocation is by which we are called, wherewith we are called. It has nothing to do with choosing a career. It has nothing to choosing a vocation. So what is the vocation? The word vocation means to call or summon by which a person is put in the way of salvation. This has nothing to do with a career. And yet we read it that way. Walk worthy of the vocation, the calling, the summons, wherewith ye are called. It has nothing to do with that. Something similar to this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What, a career? 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 11. What is this calling? And notice, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. Notice again that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. It has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with career. I want you to see this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. All right, going back to what I've already said about Jeremiah, did the Apostle Paul really have a choice in the matter? Be careful how you answer. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. I'm going to show you in this passage he was actually drafted as an apostle. He was drafted. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. This is that burning, you know, like Jeremiah had in his heart. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. If I willingly do what God has drafted me to, then I have a reward. But if against my will, notice, a dispensation, a stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power or authority in the gospel. Notice, I have nothing to glory, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He was commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle and to do what he said. Paul states that he was drafted. He had no choice in the matter. To him, his calling was a dispensation, not a vocational ministry. There's absolutely nothing in the New Testament writings of the Apostle Paul where he says, I chose this vocational ministry. This is my vocational ministry. You know, well, he talks about, you know, making tents so he could pay the bills and even support the fellow workers that he had with him. I want you to notice again, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I mentioned this here two, three weeks ago. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Can you show me in this passage where it talks about anything in relation to the call of God to be a pastor? Anything. Anything at all. Shall I do the, you know, thinking music? Notice verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man is called to the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. No, it's all about desire. Think about that. All right, so then we think about Titus 1 verse 5. Titus was told to ordain elders in every city. He was not told to look for men who are called to the ministry. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice that with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Again, there's nothing. This was written to men who are already elders. Notice with me Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Notice verse 17, and I'm going to show you the verse I want to focus on. Acts 20, verse 17. For Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Notice it's not, he's not calling those who are considering ministry as a vocation. Verse 28. As he's talking to these elders, notice he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. I'm going to explain it this way. When a pastor resigns from a pastorate, he is no longer an overseer of that church. A man becomes an overseer by the Holy Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit makes him an overseer of a local church. When he's no longer at that local church, guess what? He's no longer an overseer. That's why I say it this way. I can never contact a church in which I was a pastor before and tell them what they're doing wrong. Why? Because I'm not the overseer of that church anymore. A former pastor of this church has no authority over this local church. Think about this. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's writing to this to men who are already elders in the church at Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Here's what I want to emphasize. There's no mention of a call of God to ministry that's found in the New Testament. It emphasized, again, as I've already said, desire for the office. And how do we explain that and understand this desire? Desire comes through service for God for His glory. Think about this. As I was starting and had rededicated my life to the Lord and was starting to want to serve God at 16 years old, guess what? As I was serving God and being a youth night service preacher for 10-minute sermon, God began to do something in my heart as far as desire. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Also notice Ephesians chapter 4. This is the context I mentioned earlier about going on to perfection. I want you to notice the context here. I want you to notice what God does to encourage this desire. Ephesians chapter 4, notice verse 7. This is right after one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace. Notice there's a special grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some. All right, so in the context of gifts, he gave some apostles. That's foundational. That's past. That's already done. That's the foundation that we talked about earlier. Some prophets. That's also foundational. Some evangelists. I believe these are missionaries. And some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Also Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. All right, so God encourages this desire through spiritual gifts. Romans 12 verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office," notice, not all of us do the same things in this church. "So we being many are one body in Christ. And everyone members one of another." It's individuals working together for the common cause of the local church through the Lord Jesus Christ. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Prophecy in Scripture is not just foretelling the future. It's presenting the revealed prophecy, revealed truth of God. That's what this is. But notice, according to the proportion of faith. "Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering." There are some who have a ministry that they love doing and ministering and caring for the needs of others. "Or he that teacheth on teaching." I love teaching. "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation." There are some who, I mean, they're just living encouragement. You know, they see that, oh, you're looking a little discouraged today. Let me give you some scripture. I'm going to encourage you in the Lord. "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." There are some who give freely and easily. "He that ruleth with diligence." "He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Notice again all of these different gifts. And I want you to consider that what God does is He gives us these gifts and it motivates us and gives us a desire for those areas. Can I point out, as I've already said before on another lesson, the day I have no desire for the office of bishop, I'm disqualified for that office. It has nothing to do with the call of God. If a man desires the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. And I want you to consider also in those two passages that relate to pastors, elders, bishops, character is emphasized, not a call. It's not even mentioned there. You can't even find the word call of God. It's desire. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now here's some questions for us to consider as I tile this together. First of all, when did Paul's assistants receive their call to the ministry? When did Timothy, Titus, all these men receive their call to the ministry? Can I point out and make an observation in Acts 16? Timothy was chosen by Paul. So was that the call of God in his life? John Mark, remember, went with them, but then he went back. So, you know, evidently the ministry got too hard. But later on, Paul says, bring him, because John Mark is useful to me for ministry. When did these men receive their call to the ministry? There was no supernatural revelation from God. Second of all, here's the question that I've had in relation to why we don't have more pastors and men preaching and so on in our modern day. How many men have avoided a greater ministry for the Lord because they did not sense, and the word I'm going to use is feel, a call from the Holy Spirit? Think about this. I believe there's more men that should be preaching the Word of God today. Well, I just don't feel called to the ministry. Well, that's because you're too nervous to get up and speak before people. Again, the emphasis on character, not this call. And I've also said this, that this has been one of the things I've been emphasizing over and over again in this series. We so often base it on feelings. I don't feel called. Guess what? Moses didn't feel called either. And Jesus in the burning bush says, I don't care what you feel, Moses. I don't care if you feel like you can't speak. You're going to Egypt. Jeremiah is the same way. Isaiah. Think about this. Isaiah prophesied for decades. If I remember correctly, he's the prophet that he sawed asunder. They sawed him, in two. In a hollow log. Number three, something else for us to think about. How many remain in ministry because of guilt? I will disobey my call of God. And they're no longer qualified because they no longer have the desire for the office. Number four, how many feel like a failure because they have to leave the ministry? I'm using this example again since I was talking about the call of God upon my life. As I interpreted it when I was 16. There have been times, many times, several times over the years, when I was not a pastor. And yet God still used us in the churches where we were serving the Lord. So let me ask you, was I a failure because I wasn't a pastor during this? Okay, so let me ask you. Well, I was an elementary principal and a college professor, college instructor. I didn't feel like my call of God. I was so busy. I was so busy those 4 years. Ask my family. Let me ask you. I wasn't a pastor. But yet my pastor would confide in me at times. I guess the Lord used me there. What I want to emphasize is that the call of God is to be a saint. So how saintly are we? That's not Catholic. That's Bible. Amen. Called to be saints. We are called to serve the Lord. Amen. We are called under the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's stop making this about something that the Bible is silent on. Again, I'm going to say this. I've only got two or three lessons left, so I'll make sure we remember this. This is God's revealed will. We must pray that we know this book inside and out so that we know what God expects of us. And God will use this book to guide us. In that culture, even as a slave. A slave with no earthly rights. Half of the Roman Empire was told by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, serve God from the heart. Do the will of God from the heart. And they had no choice in what they did for a living. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to emphasize, keep the emphasis in the right place in relation to that call. Lord, help us. Again, as I keep emphasizing, thank you for placing this on my heart. that the Word of God is the revealed will of God. And Lord, that we would use it to guide us in making right decisions before Thee, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.